Father's Day, and I was reminded by my children, though they live at home and they're not yet owners of cell phones themselves, they said, "You know, Dad, we can text for free today." But if you're a cell phone user, T-Mobile, I think it is, that says you can let Dad know you love him. So send him a message. If your father's of a certain generation, he'll have no idea how to open your text message. But, you know, I am sentimental to the core when it comes to Father and Father's Day and fatherhood. I want to be there the first time they walked, the first time they were successful sleeping through the night, the first time they got on that school bus when they were five. I want to, the first time, that they got braces, the first time, I want to be there. I there's something about me that's just so filled with sentimental. I want to notice firsts, and I want to be one of the first to notice. So when Carrie Ann comes home with a new color of rubber bands for her braces, basketball colors or whatever it is, I want to be there and I want to notice that. Or there's a brand new haircut style from one of my children. I'm just like, "Hey, that's great." And they're like, "I didn't get it cut, Dad," or something like that. But, and right now, because I know this shocks you, it's been kind of a weird weekend for me, but I don't any longer have a child in elementary school. I know, it just kills me. It's just killing me. I'm thinking we're going to have more kids or something. We got to fix this because it's just, we were there on Friday and Carissa was, she's finished. She's done at Shoals Heights. It finishes 9 years for the McCracken family at Shoals Heights. And now I've got a high schooler and two middle schoolers. And I know I don't look old enough to have all the above. I mean, I know that's true. But there's different tones in our home, too, They don't talk like squeaky-voiced little kids anymore. They're kind of getting a deep voice, and at least one of them is. And it kind of sounds like there's two men living under the same roof these days. And new talents, I want to notice them. New troubles, I'd rather not notice them, but... But some of the firsts, if you're a father, you know what I'm talking about. Some of the firsts really require a fair amount of courage, even bravery. Don't they? I mean, you suck in your breath, try to look brave and bold and strong like a dad should, but you're thinking, "Oh, I don't know. I can't." I remember kindergarten roundup. I wrote a little note about this. That's where when your kids, before they start kindergarten, a notice goes out and they bring everybody together, and we had Mrs. Williams, who's in our church, Katie Williams, who's the greatest kindergarten teacher ever. I mean, she was wonderful, but I still remember being in that gathering, and she said these words, "I know that you're going to find this difficult, but I assure you I have a mother's heart, and I've survived what you're going through with two of my own." And she spoke those words looking mostly at mommies in that gathering, and which was good, as I was about to weep uncontrollably. I was just, "Deb, you okay?" And then now fast forward, that was 10 years ago. Fast forward almost a decade to 1 year ago last month, when my oldest daughter, Carrie Ann, turned 14. And on that day, I remember, as I like to do with all of our children, to go to school and hang out with them, and especially go on field trips and be one of those field trip dads and stuff. I remember saying, as I was about to leave the house that morning, something to her. And at the same time, I remember the reaction that she gave me was something I had been warned about. Friends of mine had told me, who were a little further along in fathering than I, that this would in fact happen. But here's how I wrote it in my journal, these exact words. We did the usual breakfast in bed, and I was on my way out the door and said, "Carrie Ann, I have lunchtime set aside to be with you at school today." She's 14. Did I mention that? She's 14. I thought I'd come by and bring you a Frappuccino or something. She paused. That was my first clue. Then threw her head back slightly and sighed. That was my second clue. Then said, "Dad, would you just drop off the frap at the front office and have the office call my room to come and get it?" Someday when my daughter gets off restrictions for her. Then she added this, no offense, Dad, obviously seeing that it had seriously rocked my world. No offense, Dad, but none of the kids have their parents come have lunch with them anymore. Soon as I got done looking for my Bible to look up a passage that would address this bold-faced rejection that I was experiencing from my daughter, I said, "You know, okay, I understand, and that'd be fine." So I decided to buy her a frap and bring it home to have it there for her when she got off the bus and came in the house. And God forbid that I was seen bringing a frap into the house to give to my daughter. And that reminds me of something that my wife, Debbie, often reminds me of. It's the words to it's really the title of a book by James Dobson. And if you're a dad for any length of time, you know this to be true. It's true of moms, too. Parenting is not for cowards. So my message today is for fathers mostly. And it's to you, I want to say this. No matter what you've been through, some of you are looking a long way back, or where you currently are in your calling to be a godly father, the key question, it seems to me, is where do you go when the going gets tough? I have in my hands a Bible, and I want you to have in your hands right now a Bible as well. I'd like you to reach for a Bible. If you didn't bring one, that's no problem. They're tucked in chair racks all over the room, and my Bible's open to Psalm 42. A two-song medley that begins on page 401. So if you want to just turn to that page number, you'll find your way to this two-song medley that begins what we're calling the second album of songs, or psalms, as they're mentioned in the Bible. They aren't written about fathers. You need to know that as you turn to Psalm 42 and 43, which form a single song in the Hebrew hymn book, or the Hebrew song book, Psalm 42 and 43, and you'll see why in a minute. They really fit together and flow together. They're not written to fathers per se, but for several reasons, you will, I think, be impressed, as I have been, at their incredible relevance to fathers and to parenting in general. So look on as I read these words. Let's just observe a couple of principles as we kind of look into God's Word this morning. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? That's probably something that any parent feels a need for along the way. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where's your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. He's drifting back in his memory. Perhaps you could even say escaping a bit to the good old days. With shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Remember those words. "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." He's struggling. "By day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is inside of me, it's with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. This is some of what they say all the time. Where's your God? Those are hard-hitting words when you're feeling low. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a follower of God. Where's your God? And he repeats himself here again, the same words I had you think about when we slowed down in verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God. It doesn't even skip a beat there, as your Bible and mine would have you think. Why? Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth, and they will be the guide I need. They will guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Thinking now of Jerusalem. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why, he says a third time, are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's just observe a couple of principles this morning, mostly for dads, as I mentioned, but for parents in general. The first principle is on the screen in front of you. Turn a bad start, a bad beginning, bad start into a good start. There's something you can do to change the way life is going. I don't have an outline this morning, and I don't because I don't want the dads to have to do anything but enjoy. So this is not note-taking time. This is just enjoy. Drink it up. And plug it in. Make it yours as a father. Did you notice at the beginning of Psalm 42 that it is a maskil? Look at that. If you just look back at the page, Psalm 42... Before we read the first words, as the deer pants, notice it's for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. It's a poem intended to instruct. These two songs are meant to teach us something. Now, notice along the way, it's ascribed to the sons of Korah. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Really like this. You probably remember, if you were with us at the beginning, that there are 12 such songs or psalms of Korah ascribed to these people we've never met, the sons of Korah. These two make up two of the 12 ascribed to them. Now, you need to know this. It was a bad start. Korah was not a good guy. If you want to look further, check out Numbers chapter 16. It's kind of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. And you will find proof positive, plenty of evidence to support my point that Korah was a bad guy. Not a good start at all. He led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and it failed. And in a dramatic show of divine displeasure, you may recall this if you're a student of the scriptures, the earth literally opened up and swallowed him. Okay, him and Dathan and another. They just, it was like, now you see him and now you don't. Gone. History finished, forget about them. But that was only the start. And it was a bad one, as I'm saying here. A bad one to be sure. Now, enter his sons. A good finish came as a result of the sons of Korah. These songs are credited, as I've said, to the sons who were overcomers. The sons of Korah recovered from a horrible lineage. They were from a terrible pedigree. Tell me about your dad. I'd rather not. Well, talk to me about your granddad. He was, from what I hear, really a piece of work. And on and on and on it went. There's really nothing to talk about. Can we move on? And there are not a few fathers who have this going on. This recovery story had a terrible beginning. An incredibly forgettable and regrettable family history. They forsook their lineage, however, and made a new name which was associated with God's glory and with worship. 12 times God, through His Holy Spirit, made sure that the sons of Korah and their words are recorded as true words from the living God. That's a huge turnabout and change of course. Now, let's bring it to you and me as dads. You may have been handicapped by a dad who, he didn't give you too much to work with. We could sit here all day and point fingers of blame and talk about how it wasn't fair, and it's not right, and all of the above would be true. But maybe you're one of them today who you look back at a dad and you weren't given much. Maybe he was an alcoholic dad, which had all kinds of baggage, I know. I work with people who are trying to overcome such a handicap. Or maybe your dad was absent. He was just not there for you. He probably had good motives in some cases. He had to work his fanny off to provide, but you would have liked less of the stuff he provided and more of him, perhaps. Or maybe he was harsh. Maybe your dad was the Korah you're thinking about right now. He was just harsh. You never got a sense that he was for you. He was going, man, I just pleased his punch. I can't be happier to be your daddy, to be your dad. Maybe he was unaffectionate. You think, I don't remember a time he told me he loved me, and I remember even fewer times that he hugged me. All right, those are the facts. That's what you came into your adulthood with. But these songs, listen to me now, are telling you you don't have to be defined by that. You don't. None of us do. You are not to be just a kind of a continuation of a bad legacy. You can stop that. You too can become sons of Korah. Choose to be temple musicians. Choose to be men of God. Choose to be fathers who do it altogether different than what you saw done. Now notice a couple of features of this song that can become your story, Dad. The setting of this song will help you as you seek to, what I'm calling you this morning, to become sons of Korah. All right? Let's just notice the setting. I read it already, but come back to verse 6 of chapter 42, or Psalm 42. It begins, "My soul is downcast within me." The writer, the sons of Korah, were exiled at the time of this writing to some place way north of Galilee. If you were looking at a map of Israel, Galilee's pretty north, but they were further north still. Verse 6 tells us, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar." The best we can identify is that's at a very northern part of a mountain range. And he's there thinking thoughts that are some 200 miles south, which is verse 3 of chapter or Psalm 43. "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain." That's Jerusalem. That's Zion. So he's far away from where he wants to be, is the idea here. He's 200 miles. Now you say, well, that's a piece of cake. I could drive that today. Not in those days it was a piece of cake. It was quite impossible to get there. It was so far away, you just kind of gave up on the thought of getting there. Perhaps that's how you feel today, Dad. You're far. Not physically necessarily, but maybe you're far emotionally. from your kids. Maybe your heart is filled with a longing to be close to them, to close this gap, this distance of space and closeness. But how? Here's how. Be the dad God wants you to be and start now. If you don't have it going into today, you can have it going out. No matter what comes, no matter what challenges you face, go with God. Become the dad, a model to your kids, a model to your grandkids, a model to your great-grandkids. You know who I think about right now when I'm saying all that? Dan Clausen. Happy Father's Day, Dan, and Grandfather's Day, and Great-Grandfather's Day. Are you a great-great yet? Not yet. You can be this model that's found in this song three times. Here's a rule of the Bible that you just need to tuck away someplace. When something is said in the Bible on a repeated basis, in this case three times, there's something huge being spoken. It's like you sitting down with a child and saying, now listen to me. Wait, I really want you to listen to me. Hold on, turn off the TV. Something I'm about to say is huge for you. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. What is he saying? 42, first time he says it, 42 verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Don't wallow. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Kind of leaves you with your shoulders slumped forward and your head bent low, doesn't it? That's the first reaction you have. But he's saying, I'm not going to go there. Three times he's saying, why are you so disturbed? It's not like the feelings of defeat went away like that. But he's saying, every time they come up, I'm going to go with the second half of what I'm saying. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Here's the point, dads. Never, ever, ever give up. You just don't give up. Have the heart of the sons of Korah. I will hope in God. I will praise him. And I choose to do so now. I will do this. Life, someone has said, is hard by the yard, but it's a cinch by the inch. Even if you fight regret, even if you're a dad that's going, man, I just wish I could erase the past and the memories that come with it. Maybe you're feeling some of the regret. That's what he's talking about in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to. Those are disturbing feelings. I remember. I wish. If I could only do it over again. Don't give up. Don't give up. Even if you have felt maligned or mocked as a dad, And people say to you, like they say here in verse 3, for example, men say to me all day long, hey, where's your God? That's mockery. Or verse 9, look a little further in the 42nd song. I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemies? My foes taunt me. They say to me all day long, where is your God? And let me just say, it's so easy, and you know this to be true, in our culture to feel this way. Because our culture constantly disses dads. Don't give up, dad. Don't listen to that nonsense. You're a critical. There's no replacement for you. None. You're vital. So get up and win the race. That's the idea. You may have not started well, but get up and finish it well. I saw a video that inspired me recently called The Race. Its story is familiar to every father who has run the race of being a dad. Its truth is timeless. To every dad who, while running the race, has fallen a time or two. Check it out. Let its impact touch you.
Quit. Give up. You're beaten. They shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time, you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will. As I recall that scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire, to win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as they sped down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, but mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope, he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he regained 8 or 10, but trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat, he lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. get up. An echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said, you haven't lost it all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. Three times he'd fallen, stumbling. Three times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place. Head high and proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low and proud, you would have thought he won the race, to listen to the crowd. And to his dad he sadly said, I didn't do too well. To me you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall.
I love that little piece. I've learned a lot from my dad in moments like that. One time when I was about to give it up, early in my college years, called home and wanted to come back from L.A., that mean, awful place in Cal State Fullerton. This room's full of sympathy, you Oregon State Beaver people. I called home and said, I think I should come home. It's just terrible down here. And my mother said, that's right, honey, you come home right now. My dad said to my mom, honey, would you hang up that end of the line? I need to just talk for a second to Steve. And dad got on the phone and said, Steve, I know it's kind of tough down there. And I'm thinking, right on, Dad, you're getting the point. And he says, but I just got a short message for you. Suck it up, you big baby. So I finished the race. I sure did, all right. You know, because I know you were blessed by the race, I've got four gift versions to give to dads right now. All right, so the first one goes to the dad whose birthday is closest to July 30th, 1947. Yeah, I think so. When's Bruce's birthday, Barbara? Anybody closer than that? 48. Ron, would you stand up? I think you're the... Oh, wait, Jan? April 22nd, I think that's Jan Neff, and you're probably all curious, why that date? It's Arnold Schwarzenegger's birthday. So get up, you manly man. There you go. There's a DVD in the back of the book that was what we just saw and enjoyed. All right, dads, we're going to ask for proof of this, but the dad with the most pictures of your kids in your wallet. I don't know. Let's let your friends vote on that. Grandkids?
Kids.
Just kids. Oh, yeah, Dad, you can reach for your wallet any time now. He's like, I don't have a wallet after having kids. What do you think? Pictures of the most? Three? Four? Okay. We're counting. Paul said, how many kids do we have, honey? Give it to me real quick. Yes, any kids. Any kids that are your kids. Your kids. Four? Five. Paul gets five. Yeah, it can be multiple pictures of your kids. What was that again? I'm not.
No, one picture of six kids in the picture.
Oh, one picture with six kids in the picture, which are not all your kids, I know. That's true. Your grandkids, too. Are we Paul? You have four? Do we have a tie? Because the tiebreaker is. You have five? That's one picture. So you got four, Gordon. Seven, Bill Trubitz. The tiebreaker, just in case you're curious, would have been to the dad who has the most pictures of his wife as well in his wallet. But I think Bill Trubitz, you lapped some of us. So Bill Trubitz, congratulations. All right. Now, if you'll be real quiet, we don't want to disturb this next gift recipient, but the most sleep-deprived dad in the past week due to dad duties. Steve Pringle, and I could detail it, fussy child, dirty diaper, or sick baby, or all of the above, not sick. We've just got to go this way, don't you think, everybody?
Yeah.
Wait. Wow. See me, I got a bonus book for you, okay? Dave Brooks, right there, buddy. Congratulations. All right, I do. I really have one for you. All right, last one. Dad with the longest surprise cell phone bill from a teen son or daughter. The largest surprise cell phone bill from a son or a daughter in their teen years. Okay, well, obviously we're going to make you tell us the bill. Mark, or Ron? $300. And Carrie, whoa, Dale? Oh, my goodness. Jake? Oh, my heavens. Steve. And now you know why he's the most sleep-deprived dad as well. Oh, my goodness. Well, I think you'll enjoy that. Feel free to invite others to watch it with you. I just have a closing thought on being a dad God wants you to be. Give God first place in your race, dads. Give Him first place in your race. It's a secret told, really, by lots of successful parents. Nothing speaks more powerfully, nor shapes lives of your children more personally than your life. In fact, of way greater impact than what you say is what they see. And if you need an example, you could spend a lot of time on the Apostle Paul. His work was the work of preaching the gospel. Yours is to be the best dad you can be. He was persecuted. He faced trials. He suffered losses, setbacks, difficulties, but he never wavered. Never. Never lost heart. Never quit. He was doggedly determined to not allow fatigue or what we've read about in this 42nd and 3rd song, the stuff of criticism or cynics, take him out of the race, and neither should you, Dad. What was his secret? I want his words to be the last that you see this morning, that they linger in your heart. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed. I don't know of a single parent, fathers and mothers, that couldn't say that at some point in the journey. Pressed hard on every side, but not crushed. Knocked down, but not destroyed. Though we suffer, we do so knowing that Jesus will be seen in our lives, and you will seek him. You could say that to your children. You will seek him as a result. That is why we never give up. That's why on this Father's Day, I appeal to you. Have this as part of your credo, your manifesto, dads. I will hope in God. I will praise him. I will never give up. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Would you bow with me and let's just give God thanks. We come to you today grateful for being our Father. And hopeful that we can be dads who live well. And in spite of the challenges that we face, the difficulties and failures that we try to live down, may it be true deep in our souls and seen every day by our children, young and old, that my dad never gave up. For we ask this in the name of the God who's never given up on us and his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.